Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
We've been in the journey of learning about Paul's story, not just for the sake of learning more about Paul historically, but because it matters to us how God was shaping the early church, how the people of God were born into his world as a community that is testifying to these new realities. And it's this kind of community and these kinds of people that we desire to be. And so in today's passage, Paul is being brought before the Sanhedrin to defend himself, to continue giving an explanation of what has been going on. And remember, as we're reading this, that as Paul dropped his Roman citizenship card last week, it wasn't so that he could get out of suffering. We know that if Paul wanted to just avoid suffering the rest of his life, at this point, he could have just gone and retired in a nice, quiet village. If anybody knew where the nice places to retire were, it was Paul. He had seen all the small villages, and he had friends in most of them now. But he desired to help people understand the heart of God as it was being revealed through Jesus in his life and in these communities and out into the Gentile world even. And he thought it was that important to stay in the work and to stay at, sharing the testimony of what God had done and wanted to continue doing. And so we pick up in today's story, Acts 23, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to have you stand just one more time because we all need a break from sitting, right? Hear the word of the Lord together as Luke is sharing the story here. It says, while Paul was looking intently at the council, he said, brothers, up to this day I've lived my life with a clear conscience before God. Then the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near him to strike him on the mouth. At this, Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting there to judge me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, you order me to be struck? Those standing nearby said, do you dare to insult God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not realize, brothers, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a leader of your people. When Paul noticed that some were Sadducees and other were Pharisees, he called out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dissension began between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection or angel or spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all three. Then a great clamor arose, and certain scribes of the Pharisees' group stood up and contended, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him? When the dissension became violent, the tribune, fearing that they would tear Paul to pieces, ordered the soldiers to go down, take him by force, and bring him into the barracks. That night, the Lord stood near him and said, keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, even if we're here unexpecting anything. Lord, have your way in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the story of God working through Paul's life is here being pressed down hard by the authorities, by those in power or influence. And he doesn't hide or lower his head in shame. Even as he stands humbly before them, he's confident in what God has done in his life and the calling that he has responded to. So he looks them right in the eyes, and he uses a phrase that would be common of someone in his situation. Now, obviously, Paul knows he's a sinner in need of forgiveness, but he's speaking to their measurements, and he knows what they're examining in these moments. And so he's saying he has always pursued the kind of holy living that they are likewise pursuing here. And he's claiming equal moral ground with all of them. And in response to that, the high priest, Ananias, orders those who are near him to strike Paul on the mouth. Now, what do we know of Ananias, this particular Ananias? There's a few of them in Scripture. But of this Ananias, we know that he was the high priest for over 10 years during this season. And the people knew that he was a friend of Rome, which may have added to his popularity as people saw the benefit of being in good relationship with the powers of Rome. But Ananias, this Ananias, was greedy. He was even assumed to be stealing tithes from the poorer priests. And his own son was involved in the rebellion that 8 years after these moments, he was killed by zealots for his deceptive ways. But here, in these moments still, Ananias is in charge. And he has Paul struck on the mouth. And we've already seen Luke drawing connections between Paul and Jesus. We know that the crowds yelled recently in other passages, "Away with this guy! Away with this fellow!" Both of them, Jesus and Paul, were brought before the Sanhedrin, right? Judea's highest court. In both cases now, someone has struck them on the cheek. And here, it's important for us to understand what a slap on the cheek invoked in their day. Of course, we love hearing or using the phrase, turn the other cheek. Especially for those of us who are against violence overall, we love hearing that phrase. Yet it's important for us to be honest about what that phrase means. That it wasn't actually about violence itself. To strike someone on the cheek meant to insult them deeply and bring shame on them. And so in the cases of Jesus and Paul here today, it was meant as a source of humiliation. It was meant to knock them down a peg or two in front of the crowd. And so in regards to Jesus' words, we know that Jesus is against violence. Not only is he against murder, but in Matthew chapter 5, he's against even the sort of anger that leads to murder. He tells his disciples, right, whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. But when he talks about someone slapping your right cheek, he's talking about someone attempting to insult or humiliate you. He says, don't get involved in that kind of living by trading insults with each other. By seeking humility ourselves, we become those unworried about being humiliated. That's not in your notes. I'm just adding that one for fun. He wants us to know that our pride should not be invested or sourced in what is said about or what others think about you. Which is why when Jesus is speaking to the high priest in John chapter 18, Jesus responded by seeking understanding. If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? And here in our words today, we see Paul's struggle with the flesh show a little bit more than usual. Because instead of just letting his defense stand, instead of just asking a question like Jesus asked, he lashes out a little bit. And we see his opinion of Ananias. Although he may not have known that Ananias had become high priest while he was away in the Gentile areas. He accuses Ananias of being a whitewashed wall, right? Someone who has kind of crumbling integrity and in need of repairs underneath, but painted over on the surface to look good. And his insult to Ananias in these moments actually gives credibility to Luke's story here. We know that if someone was writing an account of Paul as if he was this perfect spiritual leader, they might have edited this story to help polish Paul's response a little bit. Paul seems to be lashing out here in his anger, and we're left to wonder if maybe he's chastised by the Spirit in the moment after also. Paul is challenged by others nearby, asking if he dares to insult the high priest. And he reaffirms his aim toward holy living according to the law as he apologizes. Hey, I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a leader of your people. Here he's quoting from Exodus chapter 22. But as he knows the truth about Ananias, it's possible he's even quoting the law ironically, highlighting the corruption that everybody knows exists just beneath the surface. But as he's speaking and as he's looking around here in these moments, Paul notices that it's not just Sadducees here, but there are lots of Pharisees as well. We know that even though the Sanhedrin was their highest court, who was present on any given convening of the Sanhedrin would be dependent on who was available when they called the meeting to order. And so by noticing the Pharisees, he may have recognized some of them. He may have known some of them as they learned together or at least worshiped together when they were younger. And he knows that he's being held by the Romans, and there would be benefit here to highlighting the theological nature of this conflict instead of the politically rebellious notions against Roman rule. So he highlights his connection to them. Brothers, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a son of Pharisees, and I'm on trial concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And this caused the group in front of him to immediately divide and begin to argue. And as even Scripture points out, these two groups disagreed so deeply about the resurrection and other topics pertaining to life and death or life after death that they couldn't help being drawn into those arguments here. We know that the Greek word stasis here tells us that one side drew together to take a stand and the other side drew together to take up stand. And if we look up that same word stasis, which we know as stasis, right, in today's dictionary, it means a long period of inactivity. And I think that perfectly illustrates how much we accomplish for God's kingdom when we're so busy arguing with ourselves. Stasis or stasis. And all of this, just for fun, kind of some nerdy fun here, all this causes another Greek word, schizo, which is a tearing apart. Right? In this same verse, we have these things happening. And so verse 9 tells us that the divisions and the separation became so great, there was just a pure shouting match. And finally, the Pharisees stood before the others and they declare their position. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if an angel or a spirit has actually spoken to him? They easily believed that Jesus, even if they didn't believe that Jesus was physically resurrected, Jesus could have spoken to Paul. And so their position on these spiritual foundations become more important for them to defend than their original argument about what the Spirit may have actually said. So listen to what Luke says next. He writes, when the dissension became violent, the tribune, fearing they would tear Paul to pieces, ordered the soldiers to take him back by force into the barracks. I want to let that sit with us for a second. That the person representing the human ways of empire watched the ways God's people were arguing over their beliefs, and he was afraid for the safety of the man he was recently about to torture, possibly to death. I don't want to quote statistics here on how many people have walked away from the church because of the conflicts that they have discovered there. And I won't ask how many of us have been wounded because of arguing or because of infighting within churches. But I think even reading these words about the church in Jerusalem, we're reminded by the Holy Spirit here in our midst today, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of the followers of Jesus. I remember when our family was traveling around to churches preparing to serve in Hungary, we had to kind of travel from church to church raising our support before we moved over to Hungary. We were able to speak in a lot of churches all over the Midwest, and I remember one smaller church in particular where only one daughter could go with me. I'll embarrass her this morning. It was Ruby, right? All the rest of our family was sick that morning, and so she's like, well, I'll come with you, Dad. And I was like, all right, good, at least one, because people listen to me better when I bring a daughter along. I just found that was true, okay? But because she didn't have her sisters there, she didn't want to attend the children's Sunday school where she didn't really know anybody. And I said, that's fine. Come with me. We'll go to the adult Sunday school class. Adult Sunday school classes are usually pretty safe to bring a child into. Well, the class that day was discussing politics. And the people who were speaking the loudest were getting very emotional. And some of them were saying that God was causing world leaders to come into such conflict that it was going to force a global nuclear holocaust. And they were excited about this because it meant to them that Jesus returning was near. Now, I disagree with that interpretation of the book of Revelation. I'm not sure how they get some of that. I believe God does not intend to destroy this world that he created and loves. I believe he desires to redeem it fully as heaven and earth will be brought together in a new creation. We see Jesus all about healing and all about transforming toward healing. But today I want to focus on a different question. The question that I asked Ruby as we drove away that morning. I wasn't sure what she caught from the Sunday school class, and I didn't want to address issues that weren't actually issues. So I didn't say anything specific. I just asked her, hey, how did you feel about Sunday school this morning? And she considered my question for a moment, and her response cut right to the heart of the issue. She said, Dad, they seemed so angry and afraid. And it kind of made me afraid too. And I heard in my daughter's voice what we see in the Tribune here in verse 10, that when followers of Jesus invest our energy in distractions of conflict and violence, the world will retreat from our presence and from Jesus. And the reality of it is maybe there are some here this morning who have already retreated. Or maybe there are here some this morning who are feeling bound by the spirit of anxiety or the spirit of fear, the spirit of We want, as we've been testifying all morning, to proclaim deliverance from these things. I mean, everything we're talking about this morning, I pray for his freedom to be known. We'll get there. Keep listening to his spirit this morning. So a question I want to ask you is that if the children of our church, if the children in your home, if the people in our community were to hear all the conversations that we've been having with others about the issues of our world lately or the issues of this political season, what emotions would they pick up on? Would they sense your hope? Would they sense your fear? Would they sense your lament and desire for God? Would they sense your anger? And if they sense your anger, would it be anger that's directed at people or anger that's directed at sin and brokenness? Would they sense love as the foundation for what you desire? Because church, the next generations are looking toward us. People outside of relationship with Jesus are looking in to say, what is that like? And often we are not exhibiting the peace or the love of God that has been made available to us. We're not existing or resting in his lordship as something that exists already. I'd like us to listen to the challenge of John for a moment as he writes honestly to a world that was also heavily in conflict. But as we read this next passage, I really want to make sure we're not just listening and nodding as if we've already received what God has to give us from this passage. If you're here visiting with us this morning and it's your first time in a church, you get a free pass. All right? Although I'd still like for you to listen to this passage because, man, there's some good stuff here. But if you're here this morning as a member or a regular attender, or even if you're a Christian from somewhere else who's visiting in Champaign this morning, I want us to let these words come from His Spirit this morning to challenge us to the core of who we are. This is from 1 John chapter 4. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Why? Because He is, as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and yet hate a brother or a sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Amen. When we talk about the issues that matter to us, is love easily noticed in how we speak and what we speak? We know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so focused on what they disagreed on, they were completely pulled away from the issue of what Jesus was actually saying to them through Paul. When we become completely focused on winning arguments against those we disagree with, we cease listening to what Jesus is saying to all of us today. We cease being a place where all are welcomed into the hospitable and perfecting presence of God. And we become a place filled with those who are sharpening their swords or loading their guns for battle. Church is not a place where we do battle with others. It's not even a place where we arm ourselves for battle with others. We ask, but how can this be? Because we feel like there are so many threats in our world today. We feel like there are so many things we need to defend. We often feel like we must use the safety of these moments to arm ourselves, to go out into the battle the rest of the week. But Paul reminded the church in Ephesus that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of evil in the unseen places. He says that we take up the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We take up the armor of God in order to stand firmly in the truth that we have been made right with God. We have been made right with God, and we can be prepared in His peace. We can be shielded from attacks by the faith that he's given to us. We can have our minds kept in his salvation. We can trust in the living word of God to be the only weapon we will ever need when we allow his spirit to be effective. And that abiding in this spirit that is given to us by Jesus, we can trust that our lives will be fruitful for his kingdom. Why? Because the spirit is always fruitful. It's who he is. When we're living in relationship to the spirit of God, we bear fruit. That's what's going to happen. And also, because of this, church, not just the building, but whenever we seek the presence of Jesus and his living word together with others, church is where we are all invited to draw near to Jesus and to his lordship, united and even inviting those we disagree with to join us for God's perfecting and healing purposes. As Paul was depending on the Holy Spirit to be effective, he didn't need to join in these moments of infighting between the Pharisees and the Sadducees that was happening. Any victory that needed to be accomplished has been accomplished in Jesus or will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It's not on our shoulders. He was removed then by the Roman soldiers. He was brought safely back into the barracks. And if he had any doubts to his effectiveness or whether or not he had done the right thing, those doubts vanished as the Lord visited him that night. And Jesus says to Paul, take courage or cheer up or take heart. Why? What reason does Jesus give in that moment for Paul to take courage? It's interesting to look at the other reasons people or Jesus gives to other people when he says these words. He says, take courage or cheer up or take heart because he says things like your sins are forgiven in Matthew chapter 9. Or he says, your faith has healed you, right? Matthew chapter 9. Or he says, because it is I, right? Take courage because it is I. Take courage, take heart, cheer up because it is I. Or finally, he says, take courage because I have overcome the world in John 16. So we might assume Jesus is about to tell Paul something that removes his fears or worries. And instead, Jesus says, as you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness about me also in Rome. So at first glance, it doesn't sound like the same kind of encouragement here. It sounds like he's actually being given a task and one that might even carry more risk than he's already experienced. But what was everyone just fighting about? Paul had been accused of being wrong, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were fighting with themselves about who was right. And not just who was right, but who was righteous, who was in right standing before God. And Jesus was affirming, Paul, the way you're existing in these moments is exactly the way that I've called you to testify and give witness. Your life testifies to my truth. Keep up the good and faithful witness as you're going to Rome next, as the truth of my lordship is arriving in your life and arriving for the Gentiles. And so as we close in our song this morning, we're invited to hear that same encouragement from Jesus in a similar way. Listen to Jesus say, be encouraged. Not in your weapons, not in your strength of your arguments, not in your ability to go out as soldiers that need to conquer for Jesus. To say it specifically in this season that we're in, yes, go be political citizens, right? Go vote next week. Go tell people what issues are important to your heart because of the love that you have from Jesus. Listen to the issues they care about because of how they're responding to the love of Jesus. Seek and allow God's deliverance to arrive. And then be encouraged, because we are made right with God by Jesus, not because of anything we have done or could do. This is the testimony that's experienced and lived out by Paul. For those who will listen, that we would be still, that we would cease from our striving to make his kingdom come by force, and notice how his kingdom arrives as we abide in his Spirit. That we would turn away from self and trust that your testimony of abiding in him can be used for his purposes in great and powerful ways. And as we do that together, as we share these stories together, our church will continue to become a beacon of hope, a place of welcome, and a gathering of those who join for the healing and delivering salvation of Jesus and God's love revealed in Jesus. So will you stand as we sing together, "Be Still My Soul," number 347.